The Gospel according to John, chapter 6, and we are starting at verse 66. My Bible says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and living of his most holy word. You may be seated.
He weaves a tall tale, doesn't he? And notice this, I also picked up on this. He went through 11 or 12 dudes before he finally got desperate enough to ask me. What was that about? He should write fiction. That was a good misrepresentation of the facts. But anyway, it's a privilege and honor to be here with you at the Embassy Church and working with my brother in the Lord and with all of you. And so at this time, as we begin to feed in the Word of God, this is something we should anticipate and look forward to just as much as the banquet we're thinking about after church, what we're going to be eating. We should be thinking, hey, oh, Lord, feed me and fill me. So let's go before the throne of grace together, and let's just open our hearts to the Lord and open this time of the service in prayer. Will you join with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you so much that you gave Jesus for us. Without him, we wouldn't have a hope or a prayer, but because of him, we have all the heavenly riches and spiritual blessings in Christ. Far more grace than we could ever imagine or even ask for. And so, Lord, we praise you today. I pray that you will help remove all the distractions and the clutter that's filling our minds and distracting us from the pure knowledge of Christ, from our worship of you, and from our spiritual development. Lord, we pray during this time, feed us and fill us. We need you. We need your truth. You've preserved it for us. I pray that we would digest it and that you would translate it in us so that we would be more like Christ when we leave here than when we came. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a young woman who was lost driving her car in a snowstorm. We're about ready to head into that time of year. And she remembered what her father had shared with her, that the wisdom was, if ever you get stuck in that kind of a blizzard situation, look for a snowplow and follow that truck, and it'll usually lead you along the way. So she sat and she waited, and finally she saw a snowplow come along. And so she began to follow and follow and follow for 45 minutes. And then she saw the brake lights come on the truck and saw the driver come out and knock on the window. And he asked, what are you doing? And she explained that the story of her dad and the wisdom he gave her and how she was just following him to find the way. And the driver just told her, he said, well, I'm finished now plowing this parking lot at Walmart. If you really want to keep following me, I'm heading over to JCPenney's, so you're welcome to do that if you'd like. We need to be careful whom or what we follow. And the passage we read this morning is all about that. Now, in order to get into this, I thought I'd hit you with a pop quiz. And so we're going to get into elaborating and unfolding what's the true test, the final test, really, of a disciple. And so that's the message we're going to look at this morning. And I want you to imagine or try to figure out, this is your pop quiz for this portion of the sermon, what do all these different groups of people have in common, okay? Some of you might recognize Deadheads, followers of the Grateful Dead. They still do it to this day. They think Jerry Garcia is still alive somehow. Anyway, you also have the Klansmen, you have the Panthers, you have Al-Qaeda followers, devotees, you have followers and fans of Oprah. And then, of course, you have this scene. You have followers of Jesus. And, you know, for the life of me, I don't know how the photographer got them to all to pose on that one side of the table, but he managed to pull it off somehow. And then you have this form of a follower, a motorcycle, a biker group. And so you have all these different groups. What is it that they all have in common? They're all disciples. You know, we toss that word disciple around, and, you know, it means different things to different people. All of these are disciples, and I just want to clarify, the most basic definition of a disciple is one who follows a person or a cause with devotion. That's the basic meaning. Plato, Aristotle, they had disciples. And Jesus had disciples who really weren't disciples. And so we're going to look a little bit at that today. But today's passage, there were a group of people that were called disciples, but not in the biblical sense. You see, they were kind of, sort of followers of Jesus. That's what they were. But they weren't really. We're going to take a look at that and see that that comes through loud and clear. True disciples of Jesus, the true biblical disciples of Jesus, are those who persevere in their faith until the end of their days. That's a true disciple of Jesus. One who follows and perseveres in their faith and follows Jesus throughout the end of their days. That's the definition of a true disciple. And, you know, if you study the scripture and if you're aware of your own spiritual journey, if you're a follower of Christ, a genuine true follower of Christ, at some level, that makes you a disciple. But the final test is, do you persevere in your faith for the rest of your days? Because a true disciple in Jesus depends not upon, you know, how much you give or how much you impress people or how you dress or even how much you serve. It depends on this. Are you going to keep following Jesus for who he is or for what he gives? That's bottom line. That's what Jesus is getting at. And that's what John is bringing out in this passage. And this is a big hinge point in the life of Jesus and in the life of the followers of Jesus. Huge hinge point. Except for the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the perceived abandonment of Jesus in his death and crucifixion, and the disappointment and how amazed and disappointed the disciples were, overwhelmed. This is the most important section in the life of Christ and the life of disciples. Because this is the final exam. Are you going to follow Jesus for who he is or for what he gives? You see, many people in church land, many people even that don't go to church, don't do church, they follow Jesus because of what he gives. And so a lot of people follow Jesus for what he gives. And that's, you know, the big question is why is a person following Jesus? So look at chapter 6, verse 2. And let's take a look at this crowd that's following Jesus in this passage. First of all, it's talking about a crowd, and they're packed into the synagogue, and they're probably hanging around all around the synagogue. And there's probably 20,000 people. And the reason we know this is because Jesus had just performed the miracle of the multiplication of the fish and loaves. He just fed 5,000. It says 5,000 men. So most likely, combined, cumulative, counting kids, a conservative figure would be 20,000 people. So there are 20,000 people, and John says that they were disciples. But they were kind of, sort of disciples. Not true disciples, at least not all of them. And they're following Jesus. And why does John say they were following Jesus? What does verse 2 tell us? And a great crowd of people followed him. Why? Because of his power. He had power to give, power and ample supply, power to meet every one of their little desires. They saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. They were so impressed. No more, I mean, talk about a health care plan. They were covered head to toe as long as he hung around. So they believed, they followed Jesus because of his power. Why else does the text tell us they followed? Look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me." Why? Not because you saw the signs, as if that wasn't enough, these miracles, amazing miracles I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You know what John is telling us? You know what Jesus is telling us? Jesus is telling us that on some occasions, you and I tend to follow Jesus for what he gives and not for who he is. Yeah. And that's a big problem because of the times in which we live and the days to come. We're going to talk about that a little more as we roll on. This was an amazing miracle. He fed 20,000 people out of 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fishes, and he gave them each a doggy bag to take home. It said the baskets were overflowing at the end just to add his Shazam to them. Look at that. Just to impress them. And so they clearly, and he tells them, he's in their face, "You want my power? You want my provisions? You want me to take care of every one of your needs? You want me to be your giveaway government? That's what you want. You want me to take you from cradle to grave and do everything? And boy, have you missed the point." And what was their response? "Do more." Just do another one. Keep doing it. Don't get off track. You're getting off track, Jesus. You do more, and you'll prove it to us again, and we'll believe in you, and we'll keep following you. They cared more about what he gave them than who he was. You know what one of the great heresies of our day is? The health and wealth prosperity gospel.
Yes, sir.
And it's contaminating and confusing and polluting the gospel of Jesus. Even though you and I don't watch the televangelists, we sort of believe it a little bit. We do, each one of us. We're sort of infected because we swim around in this fishbowl. And, you know, the health and wealth gospel says, if you believe hard enough, you give enough, God's going to pour out his physical and material and financial blessings from heaven on you. But what happens? What happens when you lose your job? Or what happens when you can't pay the bills, or your spouse leaves, or your dog gets sick and you have another vet bill? What happened to that large crowd of followers, disciples, John says they were, who were following Jesus in John 6? They wanted another miracle. Keep doing it. They thought of Jesus. They were mistaken about Jesus. They thought he was a cosmic vending machine. They want a savior who would do what they want him to do and do their agenda and not God's agenda in our lives. There's only two options. And that's exactly what John and the Savior himself is teaching us in this passage. What's their response? Look at verse 60. The same way we respond when he doesn't answer our prayers or accommodate our plans. Look at verse 60. In verse 60, chapter 6, it says this. On hearing this, many of his disciples said what? "This is a hard teaching. Who could accept it?" Now, they're not saying, "Boy, it's hard to understand. Man, I'm having a hard time understanding this." They're saying, "This is hard to swallow. We're not buying this." So that's what they're saying. And they were angry, it says. They grumbled because God didn't give them what they wanted. Once they realized that Jesus was saying a true disciple believes and follows who he is and not just what he gives, what did they do? Look at verse 66. What happens? Verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples, what? Turned back and no longer followed him. And it pretty much implies the same thing in verse 61. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, why does this offend you? So they were mad, and they said, well, that's enough of you, Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that they lost their salvation. It simply implies and teaches that they didn't have salvation in the first place. And you know what it also teaches? That they flunked the discipleship finals exam because they did not persevere in faith and following Jesus till the end of their lives. They flunked the exam. That's what he's saying. And so, what is a true disciple? If it's not for following Jesus for what he gives, what's a true disciple? It's following Jesus for who he is. Following Jesus for who he is. Jesus tests our willingness to follow, especially in disappointing times. Imagine how quiet this was. Nobody was left in the synagogue. You had 12 crushed followers. They thought they had leadership positions in that church, in Jesus' church. They thought they were going to be cabinet ministers of the new Israel, the new kingdom of God. They thought that all that they had sacrificed would pay off, and instead he's splitting the church. Not splitting the church. 99.999% of them, he's driving them away. And they're leaving. Some were probably friends and relatives, and they leave. And then you could hear crickets. And then Jesus asks that question. And I got this expression because I can't get it out of my head from a stupid movie back in the 90s, movie Speed. You know, the bad guy, pop quiz hotshot. What are you going to do now? That's what Jesus is asking his disciples. And he's asking you and me. And you know what? He asks this question every day of our lives. What are you going to do now, hotshot? You going to go or stay? That's exactly what he's saying. When your loved one's not healed, when you're weeping at night because of the miscarriage, when you've dreamed of a certain type of life or to get married and you're not, when you may have to close your business or you may have to close your church like I did earlier this year, the test of a true disciple is to follow even when life is not going our way. Brothers and sisters, you and I are in extreme danger. And there's two primary reasons why there's a danger for us as we live as Jesus' followers, his disciples. Here's two main reasons. First of all, we're spoiled. We live in a Christian Disneyland. We are living in the aftermath of a period of history unlike any situation in the history of the world, literally, even the early church. Our nation, America, was founded on the heels of three great revivals. The birth out of the first great revival. Before the Revolution, in the 1750s, 1740s, the first Great Awakening, the second Great Awakening, 100 years later, 1840s through 1860s, 100 years later, the second Great Awakening, and revival swept across not only Northern Europe, but across America. Oh, and by the way, you know what that one led to? Emancipation Proclamation. Because Christ lived out in real life always produces good change, holy and godly change. The third revival was in the 70s, when so many of us came to know the Lord, the 60s and 70s. Who would have thought out of those kooky Jesus people on the beaches in California would have come even this? So all these great revivals, everything's been going our way. It's not It's going to get worse. You and I are going to face disappointments that we have never had to wrestle with. We've had favorable child status for so long. And so that's one of the reasons it's so dangerous for us, brothers and sisters. And if you're sitting here this morning thinking that, well, I don't doubt God, I never really want to leave him, then you just haven't faced a big enough disappointment
right,
yet.
Right.
And if you're still saying that, you may be filled with religious pride, like Peter. This is not me. I'm never going anywhere. And in the years of rooster. A rooster crowing. There's a second reason why you and I are in so much danger, and it's this. It's because the demons from hell are whispering their own pop quiz in our ear every morning when we wake up. And do you know what that question is? That pop quiz is this. How's that Jesus thing working out for you? How do we know that besides what we go through, how do we know that this is true and that this is a real danger? He whispered to Eve. He said, God just wants to keep you down, doesn't he? How's he treating you? He whispered to Jesus. How's the regal reception you're sort of a little bit hoping for? The type of reception, the fitting, befitting of a king on his arrival. You follow me, Satan whispered, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. You'll be a rock star.
Wow.
And he whispered that to Jesus, and he whispered, how's Daddy treating you now? And he whispers the same thing to you and me. Why do we follow Jesus if he's mistreating you like this? I need to share a true story that it was my second year in seminary in Dallas. And by the way, my jokes about Denver Seminary were just jokes. He just didn't understand humor yet, that's all. He just... My second year in seminary, I already had a family, and it was a long program, very long. And right there,
yes,
long program. Man, long. Never-ending program. But anyway. So we were down there, and I had a family, and Patsy was a stay-at-home mom, and we'd already had two kids, and you know, I was working multiple jobs just to try to keep everything going, and we lived in these what we had nicknamed the ghetto apartments, and really it was a building. It was a fourplex and a couple of broken-down houses. There was a spare house. We used to just use. We called it our parts house. We would take parts to fix the other houses. But anyway, kind of like some people have a car, parts car. But anyway, and so it was what was left of a ghetto. That's how bad the situation was. But the great thing was rent was so cheap. We were allowed to stay there and live there as long as we did all our own fixing. But boy, it needed fixing. And in the middle of the winter, one winter in Dallas, there was a real big, a real cold snap, and they got 2 inches of snow. And by the way, they don't know how to drive down there. I'm sorry if you're from Dallas, but we've got to offend someone before the morning's over. But anyway, but 2 inches of snow, the city closes. But anyway, all the plumbing pipes, they don't insulate their pipes. And so you have these bare pipes coming up from the ground into the buildings, and all the pipes had frozen, and so all the plumber's clamps that you use to fix those pipes were sold out from all the hardware stores. So I had to make my own clamps. And I had to crawl up underneath that fourplex after work and after a day at school. And I had this pressing Greek exegetical paper. 2 days later, it was just a week or two before final exams. And I was so pressured. And this is the last thing I had time to do. And I'm crawling underneath this fourplex. And by the way, it was muddy under there because our sewer pipes were broken. And it sort of served as a leach field. But anyway, I don't need to go into the details any more than that. And so I'm crawling underneath there, you know, this servant of God, servant of Jesus. And I'm crawling underneath there. And I get over and I'm hanging my electric light and the brake is up in the wall and I needed to use stubby little screwdrivers and stuff. And I had these clamps that I made with band clamps and stuff. And I had to work up in the wall and I couldn't see what I was doing. I scraped my knuckles. It was freezing cold. And I finally got it done. I go out to the street. I turn it on. I crawl back in and just, it's sprinkler system. It's just leaking all over. And in that moment, after trying some more and scraping some more knuckles, in that moment, I heard in my head the voice of Job's wife. You've given so much. You're putting up with so much to serve Jesus. You've done so much. You're sacrificing so much. You're spending so much of your own money. And this is how he treats you. Curse God and die. I heard those words. And it was so startling that I had to take a break and go in and get warm and just recover and calm down. And I finally, you know, the Lord just ministered to me by the Holy Spirit, and I knew I had to go back out and take the whole thing apart and rebuild those clamps, and I did, and it was fixed. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you, we are in real danger, because the devil is whispering a pop quiz to us every day, just as the Lord is whispering his pop quiz. Peter has a cheat sheet for us so that we can pass the test. Peter passed this test, so did the disciples. And you and I can pass. And Peter has the cheat sheet. I don't know if he used to write answers, you know, until the teacher caught you. I didn't do that. I would try to find places where she couldn't see. But anyway, Peter gives us a cheat sheet. It gives us some answers on how do we respond with the right answer when Jesus asks us that pop quiz, hotshot question. First of all, Peter says, he answers for the rest. And when Jesus asks them, you don't want to leave also, he's asking, assuming they're going to say, no, we don't want to leave. So he's not trying to trip them up. He's saying, I know you guys don't want to leave. And the first answer Peter gives is in verse 68. Look at the beginning of verse 68. He says, Lord, to whom else shall we go? He basically said, Lord, we've tried all the other options. We were raised with Judaism. That didn't work. That didn't provide any answers. We were miserable. It was mindless, ritualistic religion. It didn't have the answers. Nothing compares to you, Jesus. You're the only option. There's no other philosophy of life, no other view of life, no other lifestyle that makes as much sense as you. No other belief system answers the questions that the human heart longs for. You know what the human heart longs for? Where have we come from? What are we supposed to be about now? And to where are we going? Because we all instinctively know, whether you're a believer or not, we know we're on a journey somewhere. Everybody in life, we know we're moving to something. Where have we come from? What is it about now? What's life about? And where are we going? Christianity has the best answer. No one else. The scientist keeps changing it every 10 years. They keep making something else up. And that's what he says. He says, no other option compares to you, Jesus, even though I don't like what you're up to right now. You know, a while back, I was dying for an English muffin. And someone else is hungry too. I was dying for an English muffin, and I'm also a sucker for a sale. And you know as well as I do, if you're into English muffins, nothing compares to Thomas English muffins, right? Thomas is best, right? And so if you fall sucker because you're frugal, my wife calls me something else, but if you're frugal, and you fall for Safeway or Albertsons, Brand X, or whatever it is, you're going to be disappointed. Nothing compares to Thomas. That's what I discovered when I bought the wrong English muffins. Nothing compares. Of course, I'm frugal, so I had to eat them. But anyway, the Greeks had an expression, man would always be unsatisfied with human food who had once tasted the nectar of the gods. So the first answer Peter gives, and he's speaking for the rest, we have no other option, and no one else offers any hope. You're our best hope. And he says that in verse 68, you, and by the way, you alone have the words of eternal life. You know, I don't care who you are, despite the distractions of life, even lost people, in the back of people's minds, every one of us knows the clock is ticking and we're going to have a train wreck one day, whether it's in an accident, whether it's a doctor's diagnosis of cancer. One day that train wreck's coming. None of us are getting out of this thing unscathed. And that great beyond, the darkness, the fear and foreboding, there's no hope apart from Christ. But in Christ, I may not look forward to it, but, you know, it's like Woody Allen says, I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. But anyway, Peter was saying, hey, you're the only one. Judaism, religion didn't give us really any hope. Only the assurance of salvation that we have because of the grace of Jesus and the blood of Jesus that washes us of all sins, and he absorbed our judgment instead of us. Only that gives us the hope of eternal life. Assurance, surety, absolutely. And the third answer he gives to the pop quiz is, you offered the best proof. You offered the best proof. He says, we, all of us, there's an emphasis in the breakdown of the text. We, in contrast to those phony disciples who just left, we have come to believe and to know for sure you are indeed the Holy One of God. These verbs are in a perfect tense, meaning we have believed in the past, and even though we're crushed right now, Jesus, we still believe you're him. You're it. You're the Holy One. You're the Savior. You're God in flesh. You offered the best proof. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you're saying, I'm exploring the Christian thing, but I haven't figured it all out, so I'm still trying to figure it out, notice what this passage says. We've come to believe. Faith in Christ is a decision of faith. I mean, yeah, we look at the evidence, and the disciples had lots of evidence. They saw people rise from the dead. They had all kinds of proof, but so did a lot of other people. Faith in Christ is, look, you may never figure it out, and Satan will keep playing that game on you. You need to make the decision of faith. I buy it. I surrender my life. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. And then he helps you to know more and more what it's all about. Do you see the order? Believe and then know for sure. So if you're still saying, man, I haven't logically, technically aligned all the dots, believe. What are you waiting for? Believe, and then he'll clarify things and he'll help you to grow in your knowledge, the fuller and deeper knowledge of Christ. He offers the best proof. Look, here's what he's saying here. He says, you're the Holy One of God. We just saw you feed 5,000 men and probably 20,000. We saw in earlier in 6, it says Jesus came walking to them on water. You've proven it. We know and we believe that you're the Holy One of God. You know, to summarize, what he's really saying to the pop quiz is, he's the best Savior. The missing piece to this confusing puzzle of life is that he's the best Savior. A true disciple, true disciples of Jesus follow because of who he is, no matter where he leads, and not because of what he gives. There's a number of applications that can be made on days of doubt. Look, we're not going to bat 1,000. We're going to have days of doubt. But you know what? In Brazil, they have a word for endurance, and it's gará. And you know what that word means in the Portuguese dictionary? Fingernails. And you know what that means? You and I are going to have days where we're just hanging by our fingernails. There's no logical reason why we should keep following Jesus. But we do, because disciples of Jesus follow Jesus and keep following him till the end of our days. So we're going to have days of doubt. It means to follow Jesus no matter where he leads. We're going to wind up having to do things we may not want to do, or serving some folks that maybe we don't want to serve, or forgiving some people we may not want to, or loving some people we may not want to. It's also going to mean not doing some things that we really want to do. Or maybe not even buying certain things that we really want it. But the Lord is saying, no, do something else with that money. It also means just stay strong in times of disappointment. Let me just close with this little story. On my 40th birthday, my wife and sons bought those trick birthday candles. Now, when I was younger, I used to love gags, and I loved those things. But at 40, man, I was done with it, you know. And I don't know if they only had four, you know, representing the decades, or if they're actually 40. But all I knew was I tried to blow those things out, and, you know, they just wouldn't go out. They kept coming back on, and I was growing very frustrated. I think we had to put them in water or something to get them to stop. That's a picture of what Jesus is telling you and me, that we're called to be his disciples. It's an honorable place, an honorable calling. And it means this, that we persevere on fire. We continue to shine the light of Christ, even on days if it's just a flicker, like those candles, no matter what winds of adversity or disappointment or loss blow against us, we continue to flame on because of who he is, not just because of what he gives. What he gives is wonderful, and he gives so much. And a lot of times he blesses us in so much ways beyond our imagination. But there are other days when that we don't see a lot of that. But we still follow him because of who he is. He's a great Savior. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you for being such a great Savior. Thank you for offering us so much proof that we could take that great leap of faith and make that important decision to just surrender our pride and surrender and acknowledge that we may not ever figure everything out about it logically or cognitively. And we surrender our lives to you once again. And for those in here who may not believe in you yet, may still be stuck, I pray that you'll help them make that decision right now. In Jesus' name, amen.